off the clock. Good morning.
That's how she greets me at home every morning.
I say, good morning, Lord Gregory.
No, I don't. I just hand him coffee usually. And then we talk later.
Yeah, that's a good idea.
All right, Isaiah 13. I'm going to open your Bibles. We're going to start in verse 6 and try to make it through verse 18. See how that goes. Isaiah 13, 6 through 18, you're going to see he's speaking of an imminent judgment of Israel, or specifically on the kingdom of Judah, the southern tribe. And we're going to note there are various times where the judgment being spoken of here about what happened around 600 B.C., between 606, 586 B.C., those same terms are used in Revelation 17 and 18, actually once in Revelation 16 as well, about God's judgment on mystery Babylon. And so we're going to run some references there to see that. So let's pick up there in Isaiah chapter 6, chapter 13, verse 6 through 18, and we'll read after ask my wife to open the Bible study prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the beautiful day you've made. Thank you for giving us safe travel here. Pray for your blessings on the teaching of your holy book. We praise you for it. We cannot live without it. That's how we learn about Jesus. And we thank you for it. Pray that you bless Greg and bless the study. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so let's read beginning in verse 6 and go all the way through 18. Read the even verses with me, beginning with verse 6.
How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty.
Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt,
and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames.
Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as a chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. Amen? So, as we said, this is Isaiah warning in the imminent time of his writing of the judgment of God on the apostasy taking place in the southern kingdom, because the northern kingdom had already been destroyed by Assyria. And Assyria taking the north. By the way, you'll hear about the lost tribes of the house of Israel, and that's not biblical terminology. There is a time where Jesus speaks of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but the lost tribes terminology isn't biblical. And a lot of prophecy teachers and others have made a lot of hay about that, and sold a lot of books, but also cults have been started based on that false teaching, including, you might recognize the Worldwide Church of God with Herbert Armstrong, and pretty much anyone who goes by so-called British Israelism, where they try to teach that the British and Anglo-European white race are the scattered tribes of Israel. And then they'll refer to the lost tribes being those who originated out of the Caucasus Mountains, which is where we get the word for Caucasian. And all of that's just nonsense, and it's just another satanic lie. But just to warn you, you'll see a lot of things from prophetic literature that is used to teach false doctrine, and there's always a buck in it. The love of money is the root of all evil.
That's right.
Money's not the problem, it's the love of money.
Amen.
So we started there in verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord, we've run the references before. The day of the Lord is not a single day, 24-hour day. The day of the Lord is, it actually runs from the time of the rapture. How many of you know, to us, the rapture is a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
So it's called the blessed hope.
Yes.
But for the unsaved people, it's a judgment.
Yes, that's right.
Those who are left behind, that's the first judgment before God then pours out the seals, vials, and trumpet judgments. The first judgment is millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions. We don't know the exact number. Could be up to a billion. Disappear. People are going to see people disappear right in front of their eyes. People are going to wake up in the morning with a loved one missing next to them and so forth. That begins the wrath of God on this world, which then commences with the seven-year covenant the Antichrist confirms. It's not a peace treaty. But again, prophecy teachers have planted all this unbiblical terminology in our heads. He confirms the covenant, not a peace treaty. Yeah. That covenant with Israel and the world lasts 7 years, and then Jesus returns at the end of that 7 years. That's the 70th week of Daniel.
Amen.
And then throughout the entire millennium is a wonderful time of peace, but it's the day of the Lord. And he's ruling. The Lord is ruling on the earth. And then that ends with the final rebellion and eternity. So keep that in mind. Yes, Jessica.
I was thinking about that this morning. About when the saved in Christ go up or taken. What about the children of the saved?
Well, go back and listen to our studies on the rapture. We talk about all that, and we get into detail. But the bottom line is, the Bible isn't specific about it, but we believe all the innocent will go.
Amen.
Because you're either saved or innocent.
Amen. Yeah.
You're innocent until you reach a point of maturity. It's not an age of accountability.
Amen.
Yeah, it's funny you hear people say, oh, they're 12 years old. It does. Everybody's different. One kid may be 8 years old. Another kid may be in his teens. We don't know the age. But each person has a time when they become conscious of, but then there's some people who never become conscious of that, and they remain in a state of innocence. And it's, we compare it to David's child, born out of the sinful relationship with Bathsheba. The child died, but David knew that that child went to be the Lord. He didn't say, oh, I hope my baby was elect. Which is what honest Calvinists will teach.
Yeah.
But that's why we don't teach Calvinism here.
Amen.
But so there's the answer. According to the scripture, we believe that everyone who's either saved or innocent goes at the rapture.
Okay.
Now, as we pick up there in verse 6, I want you to compare what you see there. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. We're not looking forward to that. We're looking forward to the rapture.
Amen.
But go to Revelation 18 and verse 8. Revelation 18:8. And Jenny Alvall, if you're there, have you read it?
All right, Revelation
18:8. And just remember what we just read.
Shall I use the mic?
You can, yeah.
Okay, sure. Why not? Okay. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her.
I'll go ahead and read 9.
And the kings of the earth who have committed...
Is that on?
Yes, I don't think it's on.
This is on.
But it's not making any extra noise.
Go ahead, talk into it.
Hello, testing.
You got the switch on?
Yeah, I turned it on.
Speak again.
Hello, testing, 1, 2, 3. Mm. It usually makes more noise at this point.
Where is this?
Go ahead and read that as I'm picking it up.
Okay.
I'll
just keep reading with the mic in case. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. There we go.
Now why is it plugged in? Just give us a second here. We'll work out the kinks and then we'll pick up the email there. I didn't plug it in. What works better when it's plugged in?
Yeah, most things do.
Wow, that's an amazing thing.
So anyway, there where you're reading, where she's reading, did you see the similarities?
Yes.
What's the one, what would you say, one of the main similarities there in Isaiah 13:6 compared to what she just read? Not necessarily exact word. What's the similarity?
Destruction, breaking,
flood. Yeah, it's all about judgment and wrath and bad stuff, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
If there's people out there who deny the imminent rapture, which is pre-tribulation, easy for me to say, out of breath in that little amount of time. They claim to believe that they're facing this.
Yeah.
And as we said over and over, I don't believe them. Even though I don't care what they say. Because if they really think that they're not going to be raptured before this, they'd be doing something to prepare for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they'd go hide in a hole.
They'd be making preparations to hide. They wouldn't necessarily hide yet,
right.
But they'd at least be making preparations. I don't know anybody, none of these people, who are
digging
bunkers and making, there's some people maybe prepping a little bit, but they're no more prepared than they would be for an earthquake or something.
But they're not, most of the preppers are not Christians. So most
That's
of
true.
The Christians I know have no thought for this.
Yeah. Every time somebody tries to talk me out of believing in the rapture, I stop and I say, listen, first I ask, what do you believe? I want to know what you believe. And once they explain it, whether mid, pre-rap, post-trib, or whatever, I then say, you believe that you're going to go through what Jesus said would be the worst time in human history, worse than anything we've ever experienced?
Yeah.
And you're living out in the suburbs or in an apartment and you don't have any preparations for what's going on and you're not stocking up and building bunkers and everything? Well, I believe God's going to take care of me. I said, that's not what... He says that this is going to come on the whole world in Revelation 3.
Amen.
That everybody who's here, if you're here, you're going to suffer.
Amen.
According to the Bible. That's what you want to
say. Yeah, I use the kind of a word picture of my bride. You think I'm going to be grabbing Pam through the nap of her hair and drag her through the muck and the mire of this world? The answer is no.
Okay.
Amen. And that's kind of a picture of the Lord. He is the groom, and we're the bride, so on and so forth. And it's kind of a lot of similarities.
Yeah. And they have to erect that false idea that Christians in the tribulation period aren't going to suffer what the world, and they are. After the rapture, you become a believer. You've made your choice to live through that, even though you're now a believer. Most of those people are going to get to heaven by losing their heads.
Yeah.
They're going to be beheaded.
That's right.
And in the meantime, it's suffering and everything else. But they're also going to be there when judgments come down in the fall. And there's nothing about God keeping those. Now, He will seal the 144,000 for a time. But even they end up, after a certain time, they're all killed off.
Yeah.
And then next thing we see them, they're all in heaven saying, "How long, Lord, before You avenge our blood?"
Yeah.
So back to Isaiah 13. So one of the things I want us to see as we read through Isaiah, our goal is to introduce you to Isaiah so that from now on when you read Isaiah, you'll feel familiar with it. And one of the ways to do so is to make these connections. Because as you read through Isaiah, you're going to see over and over and over how that Isaiah is saying something that sometimes other prophets in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they'll say some of the same things. But then there's other times where you'll see it in the prophecies of Jesus, Paul, and John. And so it's amazing interconnectedness. And so verse 7 says, "Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt." Keep your finger there in Revelation 18, by the way, because as I said, we're going to go back and forth to Revelation 16, 17, 18. I think almost all my references are in those chapters. But look in Revelation 18, Johnny, and if you'd read verses 15 through 19. Revelation 18, 15 through 19.
Okay.
All hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt.
So that's 15 through 19?
18. Oh, no, you're right, 19. 15 through 19, okay.
"The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, and purple, and scarlet, and decked with gold, and precious stones, and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company and ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate."
Wow. See some similarity there?
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking for my little sidekick here. There's a passage where it says men's hearts failing them.
Yes, I'll get it.
Look that up real quick.
Luke 21:26. "Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken."
What's the reference again?
Luke 21:26.
You know, there are passages in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. These are all parallel to the book of Revelation, which is parallel to the 70 weeks of Daniel and much of what Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel tell us.
Amen.
So again, that interconnectedness, and you'll appreciate reading Isaiah more if you are making those connections and your synoptic nerves are firing as you, and your brain is like, "Whoa, Nelly!" You know, there's something to this. And so keep your finger there, but back in Isaiah 13, verse 8, I know you've heard this before in reference to Bible prophecy in the New Testament. Verse 8 says, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. That's a pretty good description of what I've seen when a woman's given birth. Especially whenever she's not put under. Put on the epidural or whatever. But even before that, that same woman still is pain. And their faces shall be as flames. a pretty little girl you marry, when she's given birth, man, yeah, you ain't gonna see that pretty little girl's face for a while.
And, I like to see you mentor it.
Huh?
I like to see you mentor it.
Yeah, I never. You women always get defensive when I talk about it. I've told you that. I think it's an amazing thing. And I see it and say, thank you for making me a man. Because I'm a wimp. I don't understand how, you know, they go through. And then they turn around and do it again. I mean, a lot of them. So.
Yeah, that whole imagery with having a baby is serious. It's also in 1 Thessalonians. Let's see.
Well, that's where I'm getting ready to go. 1 Thessalonians 5, Jill, 1 to 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 5. I had a OBGYN that I knew, not friends, but I knew him and talked to him every once in a while. And he said, you know, you don't tell women this, or maybe you do afterwards, but giving birth is as close to death that you come without dying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And my grandma used to tell me.
And then the death rate before the last century of women giving birth was very high. Partially because of the fact that a doctor would handle somebody that had a disease and then without washing properly go to the next patient and transfer it. And women would die from that. But a lot of them hemorrhaged and died, you know, while giving birth. These days, still happens, but it's much more rare because they were able to stop the hemorrhaging and treat. But back then, they didn't know what to do.
Yeah.
And so that with that imagery that we're talking about, Jill's going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 5.
But of the times and the seasons, brethren,
is it
you have no need that I write unto you.
Keep reading.
Go ahead.
For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, and sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness.
So there's some of the same terminology. And, where'd you leave off? You read verse 5?
Further?
Did you read verse 5? I was
occupied.
Yeah, so that's fine. So, the pangs and sorrows are defined. Maybe you'll find that elsewhere, by the way. But God uses the imagery that women who have given birth certainly understand this imagery when He's describing the day of the Lord.
That's right.
And then any man who's been present and seen what that's about understands. You and I have never, as far as I know, no one in here has ever faced years of pain and sorrow that equated to giving birth for years. Mm-hmm. And you think about what the time of tribulation becomes is going to be so awful that people will writhe and be in anguish. And there comes a point where this says they'll want to die and God won't allow them to. And you say, well, that's horrible. Well, if any time you start to think God's being a little too harsh, you need to step back and reappreciate the holiness of God and the wickedness of man.
Yeah.
And once you realize the reality of the holiness of God and the wickedness of man, you know, things like the doctrine of hell make more sense. And yeah, Joe?
I was going to say the good thing about having a baby, of course, is there's an end and there's a baby. Whereas in this,
and there are
unless they repent.
Yeah, it goes on and on forever.
Yeah.
And there's nothing good at the end of it.
And there are ways to alleviate it, yeah. Like with the.
When you have the baby.
But that's what they'll try to commit suicide, thinking they're going to alleviate it. And two things about that is, number one, there'll be a time where that won't even work. But if you're lost, suicide doesn't end anything. It's just beginning.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's a terrible thing to rebel against the Holy God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's a wonderful thing to know Him.
Amen.
Yes.
That's the choice everybody has to make. I have loved ones right now going through the end. They're at the end, and they've lived their entire lives mocking Christianity and practically spitting at people when they want to try to talk to them about the Lord. I'd love to see them get saved before it's too late.
Amen.
But they are miserable. Literally weeping at this time in their life as they near the end, and yet still persisting. Mm. And you read that in Revelation. As bad as it gets, men will still not repent. And it says they won't repent of their wickedness, their idolatry, and all their sins. And you can see that now in people. People who know that their days are numbered. People who know they're about to die and pass over. People who have been told more times than you count about Jesus Christ, warned about hell, and still go right there by choice. It's just an amazing thing that that's it's going to be described there in verse 9. Now, behold, back in Isaiah 13, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Cruel. And God says it's going to be a day of cruelty. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. You see, one way of looking at the tribulation in 7 years is it's a cleansing. God is going to wipe out this earth. He already told you, he did the first time with water, second time, next time with fire. And this whole world is going to be, you got the original, I don't know, but the ultimate scorched earth policy is God's policy in the Great Tribulation. Johnny?
Well, technically, he's destroyed it with water twice.
The world that Ben was. We're talking about this world. And this world is Noah. He's referring to Genesis 1:1, where, you know, but I don't want to get into that because I like to talk about it too much. Everything in the Bible, you know, we could jump off of it. Sticking with what we're talking about here, this world we now know, Noah's flood, by the way, was a global flood.
Mm-hmm.
And man tries to make it a local flood. And he tries to air condition hell as well.
Yep.
Man is always trying to fix things up so it won't be as bad as what the Bible says, because those people who are doing that are going there.
Yep.
Right. And that's why they're always doing that. But the day of the Lord is cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. But it's upon people who have chosen it. And that's the thing. Another reason why we believe the innocent go up in the rapture. They don't make the choice to stay here and go through the tribulation period. So they're taken in the rapture. I want to look over at, read verse 10 too. It goes hand in hand. Go ahead and read that with me. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Now, of course, it could be because this is taking place when the smoke on the earth is so thick that it will darken everything and all that. But it doesn't have to be. I just want to remind you that whenever people say, well, that's scientifically impossible. Yeah. Well, two words, but God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And anything scientifically impossible, God can still do. So he may just turn the lights out.
Yeah.
Yeah. She had her name for a second.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, referring to verse 9 in Isaiah, it also refers to Malachi 4:1.
Yeah, you have references in your Bible that are, you run those references. Yeah, John?
Yeah. I have a centennial on American history, which would be 1877.
Oh.
And it's got interesting stories going back to our country. In the colonial days, there was a time period when people woke up one morning, no sunlight. For 3 days, it was dark.
Yeah.
And what they didn't know at the time, there was a volcano that went off in Iceland or someplace like that. And it was so thick, they didn't see stars, and they saw no sun for like 3 days.
Yeah. So it's possible that that's what sets us off, because it's going to be...
It's possible.
The earthquakes usually... are related, or a lot of times are related to volcanic eruptions, and they're going to be in diverse places. So
yep.
It'll be all over the world.
Yep.
Can you imagine the smoke plume that would go up if the Ring of Fire all went off at once?
Oh, yeah.
I actually saw a computer simulation of that one time, where it showed where all the smoke would go, and within a certain amount of time, because of the weather systems and everything, it would be all over the entire planet. And we'd be thrown into a new ice age, according to them. Well, see, the difference in this is God's behind it, and he says that after that, they're going to be hit with scorching heat. So,
don't worry about ice.
Yeah, don't worry about ice. And don't worry, you know, wouldn't you be good stewards of the earth and everything, but all that climate change, global warming stuff's out the window when God takes... yeah, Johnny.
What was the Ring of Fire again? Where's that?
That's the Pacific... ocean in Pacific, around the Pacific Ocean in the Asian areas, and I can't remember exactly where it starts, but there's just a, you know how we have the San Andreas fault line in California?
Yeah.
Well, this is the Pacific Ring, or the Ring of Fire goes all the way around about 2/3 of the Pacific Ocean, and they have constant earthquake activity there. You can actually sign up for alerts on it and everything and find out. But they're a lot of them are 4.0 and smaller. A lot of them are deep, so they don't cause a lot of damage. But scientists say, man, if that thing all of a sudden just goes, it's going to be a culture and climate altering event. It'll change everything on the planet. And I'm hopeful that that's going to happen during the tribulation period, and not tomorrow. But that's another thing you got to always keep in mind. The Bible doesn't say that we don't go through horrible things before this. And so a lot of Americans think, oh, we're not going to suffer persecution because it's not the tribulation yet. Mm-hmm. Well, this doesn't have anything to do with persecution.
No.
This is about God's wrath being poured out. We're not going to go through that. But persecution is of man. Mm-hmm. And persecution is going on right now for millions and tens and hundreds of millions of people around the world right now. Take a trip to Sudan and some of the places there in Africa, or go over to Saudi Arabia and street preach and see what happens to you. You know, go to in China. You know, it's not just the Uyghur Muslims who are being—they're getting the worst of it right now. But there's Christians being hunted down. They find out you're having church in your house. They just come with a bulldozer and bulldoze your house.
Yeah.
So it's going on all over. So let's continue there Oh, well, I want to, regarding verses 9 and 10, run the reference there, John, to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. And keep in mind the what we're reading here about the land is going to be desolate. Destroy the sinners thereof. The stars of heaven and constellations will not give them light, and so forth. And then Peter, in his second epistle, gives a amazing description of what we see there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. John, go ahead.
Okay. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise.
No, it's... I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, that's 2 Peter 3, 9.
I was looking at 10.
2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. It is long suffering to us,
not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the night. In the west, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works
that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness.
So now notice, now Peter's talking about the day of the Lord there, but he gives you the nutshell version, and he ends with the end of the millennium.
Yep.
Yeah.
With a new heaven and a new earth. Now we know the day of the Lord, it's referred to when in the tribulation period. We've run the references before. The day of the Lord talks about when Jesus returns to set up his millennium. Here Peter is talking about the day of the Lord going right up through the end with a new heaven and new earth. So the idea that the day of the Lord is only 24 hours doesn't match. And you'll hear people try to teach that.
Yep.
And it's a day in the sense of an event. It's not a time, although it'll be 1,007 or so years.
It's like its own dispensation.
Yeah, but it involves actually the end of the 70th week of Daniel and the millennium, so there's overlap.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, John?
Yeah. These scriptures that I just read here, Einstein read them. And he said that the Word of God in this area was impossible because there's no way the elements could melt.
Yeah.
And after the atomic bomb went off in 1945, he changed his mind. The elements melted.
Yeah.
And that scared him to death.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's what happens every time somebody says the Bible can't be true. Just, don't hold your breath there, but it's a matter of time. We were talking about,
Charlie, they wait for it.
Wait for it. Yeah, got to move quick, Johnny. I'm going to move through this.
This verse here is where you get your biblical big bang.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
So then verse 11 says, and I will punish the world for their evil. See, that's what the time of the great tribulation is about, punishment. It's the wrath of God. He goes on and says, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Yes, that happened when Babylon came through and destroyed the southern kingdom.
Yep.
Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who are better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those and others were all taken into Babylon. It was a terrible time, but God, worked it together for good for those who trusted him, believed on him. But in that case, though, while it was going on, it was a completely laying out of Jerusalem, and the temple was laid low, everything was destroyed. But then you compare it with what we're reading back in Revelation and these other references, you'll see that it's got a double application. How many of you remember we talked about the dual application of Bible prophecy?
Mm-hmm.
You'll see an immediate application, but then there's a future application. You see it over and over throughout Scripture.
Amen.
Verse 12 says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. So we'll close with Janie reading Revelation 3, 7 through 11. And Doug turned to Isaiah 4, 1, just a few pages back, just a reminder. We already read something about this in a previous text. But Janie will read Revelation 3, 7 to 11. And then Doug will read Isaiah 4, 1.
And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that is the key of David, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no one can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them a synagogue of Satan, which saith they are Jews, and are not, but do not lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. No man take thy crown.
So there you have, the believers are pulled out, and everyone left in the world will suffer. You see that? What are they going to suffer? He's going to punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Now, Brother Doug, read that he's going to make a man more precious than fine gold. We read about that in Isaiah 4:1.
And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by the name to take away our reproach."
Just a shortage of men because the armies have taken the men and they've all been killed off.
Yeah.
And God is destroying them. That's already a problem in places like China.
Yeah.
Well, it's like the opposite there, isn't it?
No, it's the... Well, yeah, you actually are right. It's the opposite there. They have too many men, and that's why they're making these... all the armies, including China, we know the Gog-Magog War, 5 out of 6 men are killed. And so there's a shortage of men. So it all hand-in-hand goes back and forth, scripture with scripture. It all matches up. So let's close by just reading the last few verses. After verse 13, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." So I'm going to stop there. Brother John, you can pick up there. And pick up with verse 13.
Oh, okay.
There's too much there. I don't want to skip anything.
Oh, amen.
And we don't want to skip
great stuff.
All right, so let's close with a word of prayer. And thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you that it's so exciting and we enjoy it so much that we always run up against the clock wanting more.
Amen.
Always, Lord, leave us with the desire for more. Every study just makes us want more, and we're going to want more and want more until finally we're in the presence of the Word, Jesus Christ. And we pray you come quickly, but in the meantime, bless our time together. Bless all those on their way in for the 11 o'clock meeting. And also, ahead of time, we pray about the trip down to Charity Mission tonight and the service tonight. We just ask you to bless our entire day as we live to please you. And we can't wait to be with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right, the miners, in a bit. Go get your tea.